the story of Christ is a story of love. And what a wonderful story it really is. And this morning we want to talk about the love of Christ. And we want to talk about the love that you and I should have one for another. When you read the Bible, you understand that love seems to be a dominant theme throughout the Word of God, whether you're reading in the Old Testament or even in the New. That love seems to be that key ingredient. And even in the Old Testament, why Jesus alluded to it and said that even the Old Testament law and prophet hinges on those two commands, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And then the second is that you love your neighbor even as yourself. You know, weddings and marriages are often surrounded by a lot of myths. How many of you think you understood what you were getting into when you got married? Anybody? We all share that in common. If the whole country can be duped, if you will, by the misinformation about rice, and what I mean by that is the fact for many, many years, I often believe that it would be improper to throw rice at a wedding. Because the birds, how many of you ever heard that story, that the birds would eat the rice and it would make them swell up and then they would just fall over? That is a misnomer. That's not true at all. It really is. That's a lie. It's just not true. And so everybody started throwing bird seed. And there have been a lot of myths through the years. What about the myth that they will live happily ever after? Is that a myth or not? What about this myth that we will never ever argue or fight? Or that they are madly in love, and so because they are madly in love, they will have the perfect marriage. How many of you are thinking only in your dreams? But you know what? When the honeymoon is over, and once that love that burned in your heart has more times than not become a weak flame, what do you do? In the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would write to the early church these words, and if you were reading in the King James Version, it reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, and being of one accord. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Well, you know what? When I think about those words, there is a truth that just stands out to me. And that can be applied in almost every arena of life. And certainly it can be applied in our marriages. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. How many of you remember that? Be sure to remember your Valentine. Don't get so busy making dough that you forget your sugar. You make sure that you get your wife a card or your husband a card. But you know, when the flame burns low in your life, what do you do? When I read Paul's words there, I know that there are a number of things that are truly applicable in any relationship, and especially in marriage. Now tonight, we're going to talk about love again, and we're going to talk about where love is needed most. And, you know, who was it? I think Dionne Warwick that sang a number of years ago that song, "What the World Needs Now is Love." And it is true. It still does. And so I hope you'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock. But what can be done to make our Valentine dreams come true? How can we rekindle that old flame in our heart that once burned in our marriage? Well, I believe again that the Bible gives us answers to that very question. Now, sometimes it's just pure common sense and really trying to understand what God actually says. I believe that Paul gives some excellent marriage advice to couples who are married and even those who are contemplating marriage in the future. Now, let me share with those of you who may be contemplating marriage that there are some things that you do not want to say on your Valentine date. I read this the other day and I thought it was very good. These are some things that you should not say to your date on the Valentine. Number one, I really don't like this restaurant that much, but I wanted to use this 2-for-1 coupon before it expired. Do not say, I used to come here all the time with my ex. Or could you excuse me, my cat gets lonely if he doesn't hear my voice on the answering machine every hour. What about this one? I really feel that I've grown in the past few years. Used to, I wouldn't have given someone like you a second look. It's been tough, but I've come to accept that most people I date just won't be as smart as I am. Those are things that you don't say on your date. Now, don't do that. That's not healthy for you. Believe me, it's not. Well, let's talk about some of these principles this morning. I believe the Bible teaches that we ought to employ in our relationship with each other and how to rekindle that fire that is now burning low in your relationship. Number one, we ought to encourage one another. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any encouragement. Oh, how we all need to be encouraged every day of our life. When was the last time you as a husband encouraged your wife? Or when was the last time you as a wife encouraged your husband? I don't mean with just words, but I mean with actions, by what you did. Of course, by what you say is often true as well. One man said one time, I've had a happy marriage for many years because I whisper 3 little words in her ear each week. By the way, it's not I love you, it's let's eat out. Encouragement, it is so important. We need to praise our mate. We need to love them very, very deeply. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, even as you would unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Encourage your mate. Watch. Watch your Valentine dream flicker more brightly when you speak kind words. You know, sometimes people are not very thoughtful with each other. And I really believe that's why Christ taught that love is the supremacy of all commands. And it is. And that's why the Bible addresses that subject so often. And Jesus obviously was one who taught that we must love one another very deeply. Peter said that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Many marriages are falling apart today because husbands are not upholding their role as a godly husband. And marriages are falling apart in divorce, and God hates it, according to the book of Malachi chapter 3. And according to what Christ said in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 1 and following, in Matthew chapter 5. And we could go on and on to talk about the fact that marriages are often held together by love. They are. Someone said that when people get married, there are 3 that are involved in the relationship, and that is the husband, the wife, and God. Now, there's some innocent people when a divorce occurs. I'm certainly understanding of that. I believe that with all of my heart. You know, when a wife is not doing what she ought to do, and when a husband is not fulfilling his responsibility in the marriage relationship, it is destined to collapse. We must understand that God teaches that it takes 2 and 3 to make a marriage work. And we need to understand that. And we need to realize it every day. And that's why we ought to encourage one another in that relationship. But then Paul uses the word comfort when he says, if there is any comfort of his love. Number 2, we are to comfort one another as well. You know, the word comfort is an interesting word. I know I've heard men say, well, I comfort my wife all the time. I put my arm around her and I try to say sweet things, and wives will say the same thing. I try to comfort my husband. I try to say the right things, and yet we just have a, you know, an explosion of words a lot of times. Intense fellowship, it happens to all of us. I heard about a wife one time who went to her preacher. And she said to the preacher, she said, Brother Jones, she says, I am having great difficulty with my husband. said, he just verbally abuses me all the time. And she said, I'm just so sick of it. She said, every day when he comes home, it's just nothing but abuse. Words, unkind words. He's hateful and resentful. And she says, I'm thinking about getting a divorce. And he says, oh, honey, don't do that. He said, let me tell you what you need to do. And she said, well, what would you suggest? He says, well, I know this sounds a little crazy, but let me tell you what you need to do. He said, before he gets home in the afternoon, he said, about middle of the afternoon, I want you to go in and make you some tea. Iced tea. And have it ready. And when he comes in the afternoon, he said, I want you to take a big gulp of that tea before he walks through the door. And I know it sounds crazy, but I want you to hold that tea in your mouth. And I want you to just swish it around in your mouth until you get ready to go to bed. And he says, right before you crawl into the bed, he said, I want you to swallow it. And he said, I can tell you things will change in your relationship. Well, believe it or not, the next morning she came to her husband, or rather to the minister, and said, Brother John says, you know what? You told me yesterday if I would take that tea and put it in my mouth and hold it till bedtime and then swallow it and go to bed, that I would see a remarkable change in my marriage. And I'm here today to tell you that what you said is absolutely true. Said, my husband did not say anything unkind to me yesterday. He was not verbally abusive. But she said, Brother Jones, said, I would like to know, what does the tea have to do with it? And he said, oh, honey, it isn't the tea, but it's amazing what can happen when you keep your mouth shut. And you know what? That applies. That applies to both men and women, does it not? And all the women said amen. Yeah. It does happen. It happens to everyone. We all are guilty of saying things we ought not to say, and we do not comfort one another as we ought. You know, God comforts us. In the book of Psalms 34 and verse 18, if you were reading in the New International Version, the Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And what we need to do as husbands and wives is to reach out to the spirit of our mate that is often crushed by life. Crushed by circumstance, crushed by problems in their life. And many, many times we only look at them and say, get over it. That is not the way to comfort your mate. In Psalms 103, verse 11 through 14, the Bible says, for his unfailing love toward those who love him is as great as the highest of the heavens and above the earth, he says. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are as dust. And let me tell you something this morning. Do you know the husband has the greater role, I think, in the relationship? And I honestly believe that. The Bible in the book of 1 Peter describes the wife as the weaker vessel. I believe it is incumbent upon all men, I really believe this, to initiate this concept of comforting your mate. How much comfort do you give to your spouse? How much do you really give to your spouse in your marriage? Comfort draws two people together like nothing else can. Oh, that we would learn the power of comfort. And I think that really is what Paul is talking about. But then there's a third thing that we need to do, and that is to spend time with one another. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort of his love, and then he says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Now, you can't have fellowship with the Spirit and you can't have fellowship with your mate if you do not spend time with your mate. It is not going to happen. It isn't going to happen. I've heard men say, well, you know, you just don't understand my wife. Or you don't understand my husband. And I'd want to be with them more if they just weren't so berating it, if they weren't the kind of people that they were. You don't understand that my wife has all kinds of flaws. Or my husband has all kinds of problems. I read a thing the other day about a big wedding. They'd had a big wedding and the reception was well attended. And then came the honeymoon. The couple went to the hotel room. And they unpacked their bags, and the groom took his bride by the hand, set her on the side of the bed, and said, "Honey, I hope you won't mind. But now that we're married," he said, "I thought I'd just mention a few of those little defects that I have noticed about you." How many of you know that's not the thing to do? The bride said, "Not at all, not at all," with her deceptive sweetness. "It was those little defects that kept me from getting a better husband." So if you think your wife has flaws or you think he has flaws, listen, you better rethink it and understand that flaws are found in the lives of every one of us. But you know what? Love looks over the flaws. It does. Do you know the Bible in the book of Romans 5 and verse 8 said that God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for us because we were loving and because we were without fault, but he died for us because we were unloving and because we all had flaws and warts and freckles. Every one of us. We need to spend time with one another. Any fellowship with the Spirit. Spending time in the relationship is so very, very important. It is. We cannot overestimate, I think, the importance of spending time with one another. It's so important. There was a story one time about a tornado that hit the state of Kansas. You know, we've had them down here in Texas, but this particular tornado hit Kansas, and it was a farmhouse. And it hit just before dawn one morning, and it tore off the roof, and it picked up the beds on which the farmer and his wife were sleeping. And by some miracle or whatever, the tornado set them down unharmed in the next county over. And the wife was sobbing uncontrollably. You can only imagine. And the husband said to her, "Oh, Mary, don't be scared. Don't be scared. We're not hurt." And she continued to cry. She said, "I'm not scared," between sobs. She says, "I'm just so happy this is the first time we've been out together in 14 years. Well, believe it or not, how many times do you take your wife out for dinner? How many times do you spend with your wife at the meal table? How much time do you really spend with your mate? You know, the way that we get closer to God is spending time with God. It's true. Whether you're in a worship service like this, whether you're studying the Bible, whether you're praying to God, whether you're in private meditation, or whether you're in public meditation. I'm telling you, the way that you get closer to God is spending time with God. And the way that we get closer to one, sometimes people say, "I don't know anybody in the church anymore." You know why? Start coming, folks. You'll get to know them. You'll get to know them. You want to have a deeper relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ? Start coming. The more you come, the closer you will feel to the body of Christ. The more time you spend with your mate, the closer you become. It is true. I know sometimes it's hard to get along in marriages. I've told you many, many times, Audrey and I have never had an argument. We do have moments of intense fellowship. But it occurs every now and then. But sometimes, you know, it's really hard to please everybody. I don't know whether or not you find it difficult to please your mate or what. I read a story the other day that, believe it or not, there is now a shopping center for husbands. There is. Where a woman can choose from among many men for her husband. And it's laid out, think about this now, it's laid out on 5 floors. With men increasing in positive attributes as you ascend the floors from the first floor all the way up to the 5th. The only rule is, once you open the door to any floor, you must choose a man from that floor. And if you go up a floor, you cannot come back down except to leave the place. So a couple of girlfriends went to the place, that is the shopping center, to find a husband. On the first floor, the door had a sign that read, "These men have jobs and they love kids." Well, the women read the sign and they said, "Well, that's better than not having jobs or not loving kids, but I wonder what's further up." So they go up to the second floor. These men have high-paying jobs, the sign says. They love kids, and they're extremely good-looking. Hmm, said the girls. But I wonder what's higher up. They go to the third floor, and it reads, these men have high-paying jobs, they're extremely good-looking, they love kids, and they help with the housework. Wow, said the women. Very tempting, but there's more further up. And up they go. They go to the first floor, fourth floor. These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, and they're so kind with their words. One said, oh, mercy me, just think what must be awaiting us further up. And when you come back tonight, I'm going to tell you what they saw. On the fifth floor. The fourth principle of love and a relationship and to brighten your marriage is to be tender to one another. To be tender to one another. How tender are you? You know, Jesus said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Tender. You know, we ought to be people that are tender-hearted. You know, in all seriousness, we ought to be. Sometimes people are not as tender as they ought to be. People talk about the new Speaker of the House being too tender-hearted that he can shed tears over his country. But you know what? I thank God for people who can shed tears, because those folks can be touched. And more often than not, we are a people that cannot be touched. We should be tender, and we should be true. And Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort of his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness, tender. The Bible says we are to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Tender-hearted and thoughtful one of another. Many marriages end in divorce where the husband is not tender to his wife. Tender-hearted, loving her. The Bible says we should nourish one another in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as we nourish our own body. That's the kind of love that we should have one for another. And I want to tell you something. It's the kind of love that holds a marriage together. And when a person is not tender to his wife, it will not be too long before she will find that tenderness somewhere else. And vice versa. We should be true and we should be honest with one another. Sometimes people are so jealous of one another instead of being tender. I heard about an elderly woman one time who was going to have her portrait painted. And she instructed the artist. She said, look, I want you to paint me with diamond rings, an emerald necklace, a ruby bracelet on this hand, and a Rolex watch on this arm. And the artist looked at her and says, but you're not wearing any of those things. She said, I know. She said, but should I die before my husband, I'm sure that he'll remarry. And right away, I want his new bride to go crazy looking for the jewelry. Tender. Understanding. Tender to one another. Sometimes we're not. No marriage has ever been perfect except one. And that was Adam and Eve. Someone said it was the only perfect marriage because she couldn't talk about all the men she could have married. And he couldn't complain that his mother was a better cook. Well, that brings us to the last point this morning. You want to put a spark back in your marriage? Be compassionate to one another. Be tender but be compassionate. And isn't that what Paul says? He uses that word also. He said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, he said, if any comfort of his love, any fellowship of his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You know, Jesus was a compassionate Lord. Compassion conveys the idea of showing pity and mercy on the individual, and certainly Jesus did it well. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, to the adulterous woman who was taken outside the city to be stoned, Jesus showed her compassion that mankind could not show and would not show. And he said to the woman, without sanctioning her behavior and telling her that he agreed with her lifestyle, he told her to change. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go your way and sin no more. And in Matthew 9 and 36, the Bible says that when Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem, the Bible said that he was moved with compassion. Sometimes we are moved with anything but compassion. We're moved with hatred and resentment and hostility, anything but compassion. And compassion works both ways. Men, compassionate to their wives, and wives, compassionate and understanding to their husbands. In Matthew 14 and 14, Jesus had compassion on people, the Bible says, and healed their sick. In the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, the Bible says that he was filled with compassion, filled with it. It was not just an act that was generated for the moment, but it was something that occurred in the life of Jesus every day. He was compassionate everywhere he went. Compassionate. And sometimes we're not very compassionate. There are times when we all need to be shown compassion and love. And sometimes, folks, again, if you don't find it at home, we'll often search for it elsewhere. I'm certainly not advocating that's what people ought to do, but I'm telling you, in our world of reality, it is true. We need encouragement, we need comfort, we need kindness, compassion, tenderness. And then in the very next verse of that text, in verse 2, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Being like-minded does not mean that couples have to have identical personalities. Have you ever noticed that opposites attract? I've noticed that in the church. I honestly have. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I see it in your marriages. I see people in the church here who are totally different. I see those who are dominant and those who are followers. I see those who are flamboyant and I see those who are willing to stay in the background. I do. Now, don't come up to me after this service and say, what do you think I am? And I'm going to tell you something. I can see it. You can see it in mine and Audrey's relationship. She's very dominant, very outgoing. And I'm very subdued. Couples are urged to be like-minded. Being like-minded doesn't mean couples have, as I said, the identical personality. But we come like-minded when Christian couples have the same values and loves, being one in the spirit and in purpose. And I'm going to tell you, that is true of my wife and me. And decide each day whether we're going to enrich our marriage or whether we're going to tear it down. Because I really believe that Valentine dreams come true. You know, you see up here this morning a heart. Someone said that the human heart is not shaped like a Valentine heart, but is perfect and regular in contour. But the real heart is slightly irregular in its shape, as if a small piece is missing from its inside. And if it is true, if you were to look at the human heart, that missing part may very well be that part that God left out of the human heart. He kept a small sample in heaven, and he sent the rest into the world of time, where it would each day learn the lesson that it could never, ever really be happy, never, ever whole, never complete, never really be wholehearted, until it went back again to the timeless area we call eternity to recover the sample that God has been keeping for us. Helen Keller, who completely lost her sight and hearing when she was 19 months of age from a severe infection, tells how she learned the meaning of love from Ann Sullivan, her teacher. She learned the meaning of love from this woman who was half blind herself. Helen told about their first meeting 3 months before she was 7 years old. She said, the morning after my teacher came, she led me to a room where she gave me a doll. And when I had played with it for a while, Miss Sullivan slowly spelled into my hand the word doll. I was so excited when I finally could spell the word love myself. And I ran downstairs as I could to show my mother. Several days later, Helen told how Miss Sullivan pumped cold water on her hand and spelled out the word water, W-A-T-E-R. And after learning to spell hundreds of words, one day Miss Sullivan spelled out the word love, L-O-V-E, in Helen's hand. Somewhat perplexed, Helen spelled back, what is love? You know, isn't that our objective as Christians? To spell into the hands of a lost world love, when many are asking, what is it? It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Love. It is that which makes the world go round. It is love that motivates us to greater relationships. Where would the world be without love? Think about it. If God had not loved the world, where would we be? He taught us to love. And the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. He spelled not only in our hand the word love, but He spelled in our heart the meaning of love. And He showed it by the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And as Christ says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Peradventure, one would lay down his life for his enemies, and Christ did both. And because of His great love, you and I this morning have a hope that transcends this life. I'm going to tell you, it's all prompted by love, God's love. And written in the hands of Jesus Christ by the scars of nails is the word love. The word love. And His love prompts us to come to Him. That's why we became Christians. That's why I became a Christian many years ago. That's why I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. It was because of His great love and His invitation to me to love Him and for Him to love me. And I'm so thankful that he did. And this morning in this audience, if there are those who are compelled to follow the Savior and to reach out and take his hands, and God will take your hands and put your hands in the hands of the Father himself, the one who created you. He will restore that peace that was removed from your heart and bring back the joy in your life and in your relationship. If you'll come this morning to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and out of an humble and penitent heart, be willing to change to the things that are right in his holy and majestic sight. And by being baptized for the remission of your sins, that restoration can come. It cannot come short of it. But he wants you to be saved. He wants you to have that hope. He wants to give it to you right now. And if you're a Christian and your love has grown weak and the relationship is not what it ought to be with God, nor is it with your mate, may God help you this morning to seek restoration. While we stand and while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice.